I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We continue our study through the book of Romans, our preaching through this letter of Paul to the church at Rome, holy inspired word of God. In the Pew Bibles, page 1294. Page 1294. 1294. Romans 2, verse 1. This is the word of God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation. Wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. I'll just pause there for a moment. We're going to be focusing on these verses 6 through 11. I'll just continue reading a few more verses for context. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open, if you're able. And we'll, as I said, look at the verses 6 through 11. That'll be our focus here this morning. And I'll just read verse 6 again to focus our attention here. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you ready to stand judgment? Are you ready to stand before the perfect, sinless, righteous, blazing, glorious holiness of majestic God in all of his beauty and righteousness? Are you ready to stand judgment? Some of you may already be saying to yourself, well, that's enough about judgment. We've heard enough about judgment in these past sermons, already starting at 1 verse 18 in Romans, and it makes us uncomfortable. We don't like that kind of teaching. We're not sure we agree with that kind of teaching. In fact, we think We don't agree with it at all. I don't want to hear about that. I don't believe we should be hearing about those kinds of things. My God would not be a God of judgment. And so that's enough. Now, I don't know if any of you have those thoughts in particular. They're understandable, you might say. But the question for us this morning is not, what do you think about these things? Do you want to hear about them or not? But what does God say? What does the Bible teach? It's important for us to appreciate that we're given these teachings for a purpose, for a reason, for our good. Remember that we have to root this in what the Apostle Paul had been saying since 1 verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For in it, a righteousness of God is revealed. So the reason we focus together on, as the Apostle Paul is doing, the reason the Apostle Paul is focusing on these things is because of his heart for the gospel, that people would know the blessing of the gospel. And the reality is, we know and appreciate our need for the gospel, and we come to a saving knowledge of God through the gospel when we have some sense of what the gospel is for and what we are saved from with regard to the reality of the judgment of God. We asked last time, do you think, from verse 3, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? And we saw last time that the answer was no. We will not escape the judgment of God. And if we remain in sinful, rebellious unbelief, what we're actually doing is treasuring up for ourselves, piling up little treasure of wrath for the day of wrath when the righteous judgment of God is revealed. So we remember together in the context of what we have seen already, this is the truth. This is reality. Judgment of God is real. But now this morning, as we carry on and go deeper into the teaching of the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 2, we ask a follow-up question. Will we be judged by our deeds? Will we be judged by our deeds? It's a very important question for us to ask, because if we're going to know the blessing, the joy, the glory of the gospel, we need to understand the reality of judgment, at least something of it. So this is the question we're asking this morning. Will we be judged by our deeds? The Apostle Paul makes an assertion, doesn't he? It's a statement of fact. In verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So we're going to look together this morning at who he's talking about there. Who are the people he's talking about, particularly in verse 6? And then we're going to ask, what are the principles by which judgment is going to be made? We'll see that throughout the verses 6 through 11, the principles. And then finally, we want to be encouraged and challenged, challenged and encouraged, I hope, by the prospect of eternity. What does eternity look like in light of the judgment of God? Now, when we ask the question, will we be judged by our deeds? And we ask the further question, who are we talking about here when Paul makes that assertion? Quoting, as I mentioned, Psalm 62, verse 12, God will render to each one according to his deeds. I think it's perhaps helpful for us to back up for a moment and to speak about what we know already. We've been talking in our looking at Romans 1:18 and following with what everybody knows. Everybody, whether they deny it or not, everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows this God has made us for His glory. They may suppress that truth in unrighteousness, but everybody knows that reality. Everybody knows we are responsible to God. Everybody has a conscience. Now again, we may sear our conscience, we may cauterize it over so it stops yelling at us, but everybody has a conscience, and everybody knows we are responsible to the God who has made us. Now, given that, we've seen already there is the reality of judgment. We must face that reality. But as we make our way into this, I want first of all to have us protected from a couple of serious misunderstandings. Now, the first serious misunderstanding would be the one that says, okay, I know God's going to judge everyone, but I think I'll do okay. I'm a pretty good person. I try pretty hard. I'm better than most. Probably my righteous deeds will outweigh my wicked acts. And God will go easy on me. God will be okay with me. God is going to let me by. I'll get a pass from God. Now, you recognize that this is actually the thinking of many, many, many people. And I pray it is not the thinking of any one of us who is here. Because if that is the thinking of anyone, we have to say to them with all earnestness and sincerity, you have no idea. You have no idea about how majestic and glorious this God is who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And you have no idea with regard to the sinfulness of your own heart and how that is an offense to the beauty, majesty, and glory of holy God. You have no idea. So as I said, I hope that first misunderstanding does not characterize any one of us. That understanding could be described as a self-righteous self-confidence. I think it's the kind of thing Paul is talking about in verse 8 of our passage, those who are self-seeking. There's a self-confidence that is absurd when you think about it. And I hope it pertains to none of us. And I plead with you, if you have that sense that I'll be okay because I've tried hard and I'm doing okay, I'm a pretty good person, that you open your eyes and see your need for God and His grace. But now there's a second misunderstanding of these passages. And I want to get at this by asking you the question, asking it to us who are here this morning, asking it to those of us who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and rest in what He has done for us. Will we be judged by our deeds? Will we? I think the inclination of many of us is at least initially to say, no, we're not going to be judged by our deeds. We're saved by grace. Isn't that the point of the book of Romans? Isn't that where it's leading us? And we would say, yes, it is, and it does. We are saved by grace through faith apart from our works. Romans 3, verse 28. It is by grace that we are saved, not by our works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, the verses 8 and 9. Praise God for the blessing of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. We just jump ahead a little bit to remind ourselves of why we have this joyful conviction by God's grace in the Lord Jesus. Romans 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody can be justified. Nobody can have peace with God. Nobody can know they are saved by the deeds of the law. Right? Right. And Paul goes on and he says, this is the gospel, this is the good news, verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. This is the good news. There is salvation in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, apart from the law. So we ask the question, will we be judged by our deeds? And our inclination, I think, maybe you're smarter than me. But our inclination would be to say, no, we're not judged by our deeds. That's put behind us. We're beyond that. And I say that's a serious misunderstanding of what this text is actually teaching. Now, please understand me correctly. Yes, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Salvation is not by works, but by grace alone. But that is not the same as saying there will be no judgment for believers. There will be no judgment. Yes, there will be judgment for everyone. That's what this passage is talking about. That's what we need to get hold of. Now, this does not take away from, this does not cancel out the blessing we have come to know in Jesus Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. But when we say there is no condemnation, it's not the same as to say there's not going to be any judgment. You see, the teaching here is not to take away from the reality of judgment. It is to show us the fact that every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. That's the plain teaching here. So again, as I said, we are not taking away from the glory, the blessing of what we have, being saved by grace alone, through Christ, faith alone, because of Christ alone. There is no condemnation, but there is judgment. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, every idle word ever spoken will come into the judgment of God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, why is this important for us to appreciate? As I said, we are not setting aside the reality of salvation by grace alone. And we're not suggesting for a moment that reality can be canceled or lost. But we are challenging what we looked at briefly last time, the danger of presumption. The danger of presuming, hey, I must be a believer. I prayed the sinner's prayer, what was it, 5, 10, 20 years ago. Now, my life doesn't reflect anything of belonging to the Lord. I don't go to church, but I'm a believer. Or we could say further, we might say, again, bringing it closer to home, I go to church. I go to church every Sunday. But who are you? Where do you stand with God? What's your hope and confidence, and how does it show? You see, the danger here is that there may be those, and that's what the Apostle Paul is going to get at, who are thinking, well, you know, I've got an in. I'll have a pass. I don't have to fear judgment because God's going to give me a get-out-of-jail-free card and everything is going to be okay. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Teaching of the Bible is that the people that are being judged, as the Apostle Paul talks about that here, are each and every one. Look at verse 6, verse 9, and verse 10. God will render to each one according to his deeds. That's verse 6. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And then verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. So the reality is, this is very personal. You understand that? It's very individual. Every single one of us will stand before the judge on judgment day. This is what Paul is teaching us here. And as Christians, we need to get hold of this and acknowledge this and understand this for the sake of appreciating what we have in the gospel and for the sake of being serious about what we have for the benefit of others who don't know Jesus yet. This is serious. Each and every one of us will stand before God. Every one of us individually. We won't be judged as a group. We won't be judged in our families per se. Each and every one of us will stand before God in Christ. Now, what are the principles of judgment? That's our second point. The principles of the judgment by which we will be judged. And I will see with us, I'll try to unpack for us three things, three principles that we see here. The first principle is plainly declared in verse 6. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, the language of rendering is very direct and very obvious. It's what you might call in Latin a quid pro quo. It's kind of getting what you deserve. It's like payback. God will pay back everyone according to his deeds. That's what the Bible teaches. It's according to works. Now, I'd just like to flip through a few Bible verses that emphasize this and make this plain for us. As I mentioned, the language in Romans 2, verse 6 is a direct quote from Psalm 62, verse 12. So that's the teaching there. We've sung of that together. But it's also the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The teaching of the Lord Jesus. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, at verse 27, I believe it is, and you may find that in your pew Bibles, page 1132. Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Maybe we're more familiar with the passage, Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, the whole passage it begins at verse 31, but let's just go to verse 34, page 1144 in the Pew Bibles. So Jesus is dividing those that he judges to those on his right, the sheep, and those on his left, the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So Jesus is saying, this is the basis of how I'm judging your reward in eternity. And we'll see as well, it's important, I think, to appreciate that the sheep answer in this way, verse 38, when did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked and clothed you? The sheep are almost surprised. They hadn't been keeping track. They hadn't been seeking to tally up points in terms of the good things they had done for the Lord, because by faith they were only living for the glory of God. But Jesus is saying to them, but it's on the record. I saw it, and you did it by my grace to you, the grace of God in Christ. But you see, there, that's the teaching of Jesus as well. He will judge and reward each one according to their works. Just a quick reference from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll pick up reading at verse 9. It's page 1329 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The good, the bad, the ugly, we would say. Then verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I trust are well-known in your consciences. We know these things, and so we want to persuade people. We implore you, as he'll go on at the end of this chapter and say, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We want people to know these things. But the point that I'm making here, I hope you're getting hold of it, is that the judgment is for each and every one, and it's about all and everything we've ever done, every idle word we've ever spoken. Again, Matthew 12, verse 36. Going to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, just for one more reference in this regard. Page 1424, 1424, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So there's the book of life, where our names are written because of God's sovereign grace. But there are also the books, which books will be opened, and by which we'll be judged according to our works. That's the Bible's teaching, you see? The judgment is on the basis of our works. Not our condemnation or non-condemnation, not our salvation or no salvation, but the way in which we'll be judged finally before the Lord. Now, because of who we are in Christ, we know that if we're in Christ, we have no reason to fear even that judgment, even every idle word that is called attention to, because of Jesus. So the first principle, by works. The second principle has to do with the heart. How do these various works come to expression in various ways? Back in Romans chapter 2, we see there are two ways that are talked about in terms of looking at the heart. Verse 7 speaks of the way of blessing, and verse 8 speaks of the way of condemnation. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. By the grace of God, we would say that is what we are in Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's what we strive for. Is it not? Is that not your desire? I want to glorify God. I seek for glory, honor, and immortality. My desire in this life is to glorify God in what I do. You see, what Paul is talking about in verse 7 is what comes to expression in the life of a believer. What shows when there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart, these are the motivations. And our desire, therefore, based on a desire to see God glorified, is glory, honor, and immortality. And that means, by the grace of God, we would say we are those who by patient continuance do good. Which is to say that over against opposition, over against challenges, over against frustrations in our lives, and over against our own frustration with our failings before God, there is a persevering continuance, a steadfast endurance in, but I want to serve God. That's a reflection of faith. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 2, when he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is at the heart of it, but it comes to expression in a life of good deeds. By faith, it becomes possible for us to please God. And by faith, we would say it is our heart's desire to live for God, to seek glory, honor, immortality. You see, there's the challenge as well, right? You hear these words. I trust you do. You hear them as I do. You say, but I fall down. I fail. We could just read a little further in terms of the contrast that Paul is making at verse 8. But, he says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. That's the other side of things. That's the life of unbelief. That is the way of selfishness, self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-seeking. And when I put those two things together, we know from what I've been saying here that one reflects the heart of a believer and the other reflects the heart of an unbeliever. But sometimes when you look at me, it's hard to tell. There's a challenge, right? And so we have to have this conviction, this settled commitment and conviction. My desire in life is to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. My desire in what I do, what I'm thinking about in terms of the future, how I'm going to serve God in a career is this: I want to glorify God. So what we see, God judges according to works, and also according to what is actually seen in the heart, which will be a reflection of whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. But then the final thing in terms of the principles is, as is expressed in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. There's no partiality with God. Now, all along, we have seen that the Apostle Paul has been saying, this is for the Jew and for the Greek. The reality of judgment, the reality of eternal blessing. It's for the Jew and for the Greek. There's no partiality. You cannot take solace. You cannot take refuge or rest in the fact, I'm a Jew. I'm of the covenant people. Neither can you take refuge in the fact that you were a Greek, and if the Greek here means those who are the cultured ones and the important, privileged ones in that way. You can't take comfort in that either. There's no partiality with God. Again, we would say, you can't expect that there's going to be a pass for you because you have something special. It's like that foolish boy that was very, very wicked and rebellious. But he thought, you know what? I'll be okay because I know that the judge in this town is my uncle. So when I go and stand before the judge, he'll see my face and he'll say, it's okay. That's partiality, right? The word partiality here means to receive the face. And there's none of that with God. There's none of that that says, oh, you're my nephew, off you go, you're okay. No, There's none of that. So the principles of judgment are the principles of absolute perfect equity on God's behalf. He judges according to works. He sees the heart. And there's no partiality. So then what are the prospects? We say two, but it's one or the other, right? Our third point, the prospect is eternity. Now, the Apostle Paul is doing a little bit of, to put it in fancy words, chiastic writing here. He starts in verse 7 talking about the good stuff in terms of the heart motivation, and he concludes that thought in verse 10. So, starts in verse 7, ends in verse 10, and then he's going to go in verse 8 and talk about the bad stuff and where it leads in verse 9. If that makes any sense to you. So he begins and ends this section, 7 and 10, talking about an eternal blessing. Eternal life, he says, for those who show their faith in a desire to glorify God. Eternal life. Eternal life. And then he describes it further in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace. To everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's no partiality. This is a blessing that is known as a reflection of the life of faith. Eternal life. Let's just appreciate very briefly. This doesn't simply mean it's going to last a long, long time. Eternal life is not a reference merely to quantity of life, but rather quality. Life! Life eternal! Life to the full! Life in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That is what is ours by grace through faith and because of the wonderful work of God's grace in our lives that will be reflective of a life sought to be lived for His glory. But then the opposite, verses 8 and 9, in the middle of that sandwich, you could say. Those who are self-seeking, what do they expect? What can be expected to the life of unbelief? Indignation and wrath. Very, very strong words. We've touched on some of this already. We're almost hesitant to speak about the wrath of God because it makes us feel uncomfortable. And because our understanding of wrath is always clouded and colored by our own sinful expressions of wrath. It's always ugly. It's always wrong. It's typically wrong. It's got sin attached to it. Never is that the case with God. Indignation and wrath speaks of the fact that God's anger against sin is true and intense and very measured and always right. But the reality is, for those who are self-seeking, the result will be, verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Again, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. There's no partiality. The challenge is, where do you stand? And what do you seek? When we read these things in terms of the two prospects, eternity, an eternity of glory, honor, and peace in the presence of God on the one hand, or an eternity of tribulation and anguish apart from the presence of God on the other, where do you stand? God will judge us according to our works. But who do you stand with? As I mentioned, these verses ought to give us pause. Where do I stand? Am I seeking glory, honor, and immortality? Is it my desire to glorify God? And by the grace of God, we can say yes, with failings. But we know that our Redeemer lives, and we rest in him. But we also need to be honest enough to say, you know, if I have really no desire to seek the glory of God, but I am self-seeking, something needs to change in my life. I need to know this blessing. I need to know this God. I need to know the hope of forgiveness. You see, the whole point of this difficult passage and this difficult exercise this morning is that we understand we need Jesus. We need the gospel. And the promise is to all who put their trust in him, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Nothing will separate you from his love. You'll be able to stand judgment and know that you stand alongside of the one who's already borne the burden of your sins for you on the cross. And I can imagine there may be some who would be thinking to themselves, but I'm getting older. And if I need to be judged by my works, I've got a whole long and ugly history that stands behind me. It doesn't bode well. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ takes all of that and forgives you. Like he did the thief on the cross who died beside him on Calvary. Was he a murderer? Was he a thief? Something of both. He was also, along with the one on the other side, catcalling Jesus, calling him names at some point. And finally, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. The hope and the confidence that we have who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness. God will take all of the past, our particular upbringings, all of those things into consideration, but our standing with God is because of Christ and in Christ alone. We will be judged by our works. Of that you can be sure. This is what the passage teaches. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need not be afraid. It may well be. Julie and I attended another funeral this past week of a dearly beloved uncle and brother in Christ. That you may have the sense, as you would think about these things, yeah, but Lord, like this Christian brother sensed, I've done bad things. I'm so sorry. And the answer of the gospel is Jesus says, I know. Come on. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You are forgiven in me. I hope all of us have that confidence, and I hope all of us show that confidence in lives that seek after glory, honor, and immortality. God be glorified. Make that our aim. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we may come to know judgment is real, and each one of us will stand before you on the day of judgment, but that also we may have a strong confidence if we are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's going to be okay. And we thank you that as we think about this rich blessing, it becomes our heart's desire. Lord, we want to seek your glory, honor. We want to seek the blessing of immortality as we reflect the rich wonders of your grace. We want God to be glorified in our lives. And Lord, when we are humbled by the consideration of these things, broken perhaps, in acknowledging we fail so much, grant that we may see our help comes from the Lord. There is hope and mercy in Jesus and in Jesus alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.